Welcome to Romancing the Saints with Pastor Gene Pensiero. We're glad you're joining us as we study verse by verse through books of the Bible, discovering God's extravagant love for His people. Now we pick back up in our study through the life of David.
Let's open our Bibles this morning to 2 Samuel chapter 8 and look at verses 1 through 18. 2 Samuel chapter 8, verses 1 through 18. The topic we're going to find there is this: David conquers adversary after adversary in the name of the Lord. The title of our message this morning, We Are the Champions of the Lord. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, as we approach your word, I pray that we would humble ourselves, not just in praying, Lord, but in our hearts, and that we would know that you want to speak to us about things like your love and grace, about your mercy and forgiveness. Lord, we want to be obedient. That's why we're here this morning. We just need to learn more about you, see you in a greater focus, you know, than we've ever seen you before. And so use your word, Lord, to sharpen our focus as we look at Christ. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. And all who agreed said, Amen. We're going to see King David's success in several military campaigns. He advances and gains ground against Israel's enemies in every direction of the compass. It's going to serve for us as Christians as an illustration of advancing and gaining spiritual ground in what we might call our campaign towards heaven. The New Testament, especially the Apostle Paul, frequently appeals to military illustrations and images to help us understand what it means to be a Christian on the earth. Paul was not in the military, but he was frequently handcuffed to a Roman centurion in his various imprisonments, and I'm sure he learned a lot by talking to those guys. They sure learned a lot from him about Jesus Christ, but he picked their brain and understood military practice and strategy, and so he employed that in a way that his readers in the first century and that we could understand by way of illustration. One classic passage in which Paul refers to Christians as soldiers, 2 Timothy 2, 3 and 4, you therefore, speaking to all Christians, must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. Then there is, of course, the famous passage in the 6th chapter of his letter to the Ephesian church where Paul describes the Christian as a soldier and encourages you to take up the whole armor of God. And he goes from head to foot and he takes every piece of Roman armor and he makes a spiritual application of it. The Roman army was especially adept in advancing against enemy ranks. They employed certain combat techniques and tactics to gain ground. Some of them were called the wedge and the tortoise, really. That's what they called it. The Romans employed the wedge formation, shaped like the point of an arrow, and they would penetrate the enemy line, and then once in among the enemy, they could peel off and do what they did best, and that is kill. The Romans used the tortoise formation to create an impenetrable shell by locking their shields together to protect their bodies and their heads from arrows being fired or spears being thrown by the enemy. And so they would lock all their shields above and in front, and then they would walk really slowly like a tortoise covered with this shell until they penetrated the enemy lines, and then again they would peel off and destroy their enemies. By the way, as an aside, it's fun doing research on the internet. The average Roman soldier, 5'4". I hate to blow your mind. I mean, you think he's some kind of big, you know, Arnold Schwarzenegger kind of guy, but of course, how tall is Arnold? Who knows this? He says that 6 foot, you know, 5'4", dynamo. So you short people rejoice. We want to be advancing, gaining ground, do we not? To that end, let's see what we can glean from David's success. I'm going to organize my thoughts around 2 points. Number one, check for the characteristics that indicate you are gaining ground. And number two, contend for the character traits that indicate you are gaining ground. First of all, in verses 1 through 15, let's check for some characteristics. It's pretty obvious in a military campaign whether or not you are advancing and gaining ground. It's not so obvious in our spiritual campaigns because often our advancing involves things that initially, outwardly, seem to be setbacks. Things like sufferings and afflictions and trials, which always initially seem to be setbacks, are the things used by the Lord to cause us to advance spiritually. Some of you in your annual devotional reading are in the book of Job right now. By the way, my recommendation is that you get out of it as soon as possible. Go home and read the rest of it this afternoon before something happens. But anyway, you're reading through Job. And you see that Job, I mean, you know, all these terrible things come upon Job and his friends see them as setbacks. They say, you're not really spiritual. You're a liar. You're hiding sin and those kinds of things. But we know, because we've read the end of the story, that God meant it for good. And Job will realize the joy of walking with God through those afflictions and trials and sufferings. And so, looking at Job, you think, man, that's a massive setback. Everything he owned and all the people he loved except his wife, who didn't seem to love him, taken from him. That's a setback. But God said, no, this is an advance, a tremendous advance that is going to minister to millions and maybe billions of people throughout the age. And so we need to be able to identify certain spiritual characteristics of gaining ground. Things that we can see with spiritual eyes, even in a physical setback. Now, in the descriptions of David's advances and victories, we can indeed identify a few characteristics of successful campaigns. I'm going to identify some. You'll probably see some others that I missed. We see in verse 1, for example, that it's a characteristic of spiritual advance that we follow through when the Lord stirs our hearts to step out in faith. And so look at verse 1. After this, it came to pass that David attacked the Philistines and subdued them. And David took Methegammah from the hand of the Philistines. Now, Methegammah, I'm told, is another name for Gath, which is the chief city of the Philistines. Its root word means to bridle or to curb. Alan Redpath suggests that it describes the fact that the Philistines kept the Israelites bridled or curbed in their attempts to occupy all the land given to them by God. It causes us to ask if there's maybe a chief city in our life, something that holds us back from fully serving the Lord. It could be something like fear, for example. Here's how this would work. You hear about a ministry or a mission, and you might feel prompted by the Lord to participate, but then fear quickly bridles you or it curbs your enthusiasm, and you let the opportunity pass. Not everybody has to go on every mission, you know that. And so maybe sometimes you'll hear about a mission, and obviously we've seen in the life of David there are those who stay behind and support, and there's those who go. But there are those every now and then, you know, a mission comes up, whether it's to the United States or downtown or across the world, and there's that welling up in your heart. You think, oh, I want to go on that. I need to go on that. But if you're not able to follow through because sometimes you think, well, I don't have the money or I don't have the time or I'd never get the time. I'm not even going to ask for the time off. I don't see how the money would work out. I'm not spiritual enough. And really it's fear that begins to grip you. Could be anything else. Doesn't have to even be a mission. It just could be some area of service. And oftentimes people, they're prompted by the Lord. That's why we do the announcements. It's like, hey, wow, I could get involved. Well, no, I better not. You know, I better wait until I'm more spiritual or I know some more things. And you end up not following through on that prompting of the Lord. And so maybe it's time for you to advance, to start serving in the church, or to start something at work or in your neighborhood that would advance the gospel and to follow through on the general stirring in your heart. I've said many times over the years, if you're in a work environment, try to start something. Start a Bible study. I don't know if, you know, not everybody's in an office. Some people are outdoors. But, you know, generally, start something. If you're in an office and you have a lunchroom or a lunchtime, just start something. It doesn't even have to be on site. Just let people know, hey, on Thursdays or whatever day, we're going to have a Bible study in the morning before work or whatever. Who knows? I encourage you, I hope you won't think this is radical. I encourage you, carry your Bible. Wear something that shows a witness for Christ until your employer tells you you can't. Don't think, well, I better not do that because I'll get in trouble. Do it and let them put it on them. Let them come to you and say, hey, we don't want you carrying your Bible. And then be gracious about it. Don't get into a fight and ruin your witness. You know, just say, oh, praise the Lord. You know, I didn't realize that my love for Jesus Christ was so offensive. You know, or something like that. You know, let them come on you. So do something. You know, I mean, you know, just maybe you're encouraged today because I know I was in that environment for many years. And you think, oh, you know, oh, I don't want to and stuff. And then you think, well, yeah, I do want to. I remember I was a salesman and I used to pass out. It was a little flyer called The Good News. And it had two pages of just fun news stories, you know, good news that you don't get on television at night, real news stories. And then there was a little gospel presentation on the back, and I would staple my card to it, and I'd leave it at my calls. And that went on for 4 or 5 months until some atheist got upset and called my boss, and he called me in, and he said, yeah, you can't do that. And I said, well, praise the Lord, you know. So I did something else. You know, they're not going to fire you for it. You just get out there and do it. Of course, if they do fire you for it, you never heard that from me. But anyway, straight from the Lord. Now we're going to see in verse 2, it's a characteristic of spiritual advance that we are led by the Holy Spirit rather than defaulting to old habits and traditions. Verse 2, then he defeated Moab. Forcing them down to the ground, he measured them off with a line. With two lines, he measured off those to be put to death. And with one full line, those to be kept alive. So the Moabites became David's servants and brought tribute. David executed 2/3 of the Moabites using some sort of measuring system that Bible commentators don't fully understand. Even A.W. Pink, a commentator who normally sees an allegory in every verse, says that he can't make sense of what this might mean. Well, looking at it from a broader perspective, we would say, at the very least, that David employed different strategies in the various campaigns he found himself engaged in. So must we in our walk with the Lord. It's a reminder to us we must be led by the Holy Spirit. If you're anything like me, you're a creature of habit, and that carries over into your spiritual life. It's great to establish spiritual habits so long as they don't become old, stale, shells that don't have any life in them. For example, Jesus healed a lot of people when he was on the earth. As far as I can tell, he never healed a blind man the same way twice. He listened to his father, and then he proceeded as instructed. Now, as a radical illustration, I remember a few years ago there was a group of churches that was, and God bless them, you know, their desire was great. They were really getting into God being a healer and the gifts of healing. And they said that, you know, those gifts have been forgotten in the modern church. And they were very sincere, and they were really into it. But they got so deep into it that they were teaching classes on healing. And they were teaching people how to heal. And what they meant by that was they said that there were certain even hand positions to heal certain ailments. And so they had certain hand positions for back healing, certain other hand positions for neck healings, and different things like that. And they were very serious about it. We would chuckle a little bit, but they were sincere. They were just sincerely wrong. Because if you got to blindness, what is it that you do to cure blindness, to heal blindness if you're the Lord? Do you spit on the ground, make mud, and put it on somebody's eyes? Do you just speak it? How is it that do you do it in stages? Because Jesus used all of those techniques. The truth is, there is no technique. There's just listening to the Father and proceeding biblically from that point. And so it's a reminder to us that maybe it's time to take a measure of our own spiritual life and get some fresh perspective. We're never to settle in, and that's why the Bible says that we need to be stirred up so that we're always, based on the Word, of course, but following the leading of the Holy Spirit. Then we see in verse 3 and 4 that it's characteristic of a spiritual advance that we utilize spiritual weapons against our adversaries, never the weapons of the world. Verse 3, David also defeated Hadadezer, the son of Rehob, the king of Zobah, as he went to recover his territory at the river Euphrates. David took from him 1,000 chariots, 700 horsemen, 20,000 foot soldiers. Also, David hamstrung all the chariot horses, except that he spared enough of them for 100 chariots. David made an assault against Hadadezer, the king of Zobah, which is in an area just north of modern-day Damascus. Hadadezer had gone on a campaign to the Euphrates River to recover some territory, and in his absence, David struck. And so you see all the different strategies David employed. Why hamstring the horses? Well, in Deuteronomy 17, the Lord instructed the Israelites not to multiply horses to themselves. The horse, and especially the horse-drawn chariot, major weapons of war in those days. It was like having a tank come over the hill against foot soldiers. The Lord did not want Israel to begin to trust in weapons, but rather to put their trust in Him. The 100 chariots that David did keep were for ceremonial purposes. The idea was that he had captured this tremendous military arsenal, but he hamstrung the most part of it so that the horses could not be used for war. It's an exhortation to us to take inventory of the weapons that we employ as we are trying to gain ground for the Lord. Do we use methods of the world? We've talked at length before about, for example, the preference many Christians have for modern psychology over the spiritual disciplines of prayer and Bible study. We would say that those are the weapons of the world. We look at those and we say, well, what the church is doing is ancient and failing. There's more and more problems out in the world, and the church isn't really meeting them, and so let's borrow what the world has come up with and put those together, and we'll have the best of both worlds. And so, you know, we're doing that. Or sometimes churches adopt methods that tend to manipulate or intimidate people in order to get you to a godly goal. They use business strategies and kind of marketing techniques in order to, have funding campaigns, for example, because the goal is godly, but the methods are not. Let's be sure that the weapons of our warfare remain spiritual. The weapons of the world seem powerful at first, and they might even work on some level, on some worldly level, on some earthly level, on some fleshly level, but we need to hamstring them and then see that the Lord is our shield and our fortress. Now we see in verses 5, 6, and 14, it's a characteristic of spiritual advance that we do whatever is necessary to keep from losing ground we have gained. Verse 5, when the Syrians of Damascus came to help Hadadezer, the king of Zobah, David killed 22,000 of the Syrians. Then David put garrisons in Syria of Damascus, and the Syrians became David's servants and brought tribute, so the Lord preserved David wherever he went. Verse 14, he also put garrisons in Edom. Throughout all Edom he put garrisons, and all the Edomites became David's servants, and the Lord preserved David wherever he went. So David conquered these enemies, and then to be certain that they did not grow strong again in his absence, he established outposts, garrisons, and he left soldiers there to guard his victory. We need garrisons in our lives. We need to establish protections, for example, against falling back into the sins God has delivered us from. You know what it is or who it is that tempts you to sin. You need to do whatever it takes to guard against it. Jesus once suggested as an illustration, if your eye is the source of the problem, pluck it out, he said, or if your hand is the source of the problem, cut it off. He was stressing the radical nature of sin, emphasizing that we need to go to spiritual extremes when necessary to guard against it. Certainly, you know, he wasn't suggesting real mutilation. He was saying, look, if you could quit sinning by plucking out an eye, then you would do it. Or cutting off a hand, you would do it. You need to do whatever is radical spiritually to keep yourself from sinning. A few years ago, when people were realizing that the internet could be a terrible source of sin, say in the area of pornography, Calvary Costa Mesa published a little booklet on how to keep yourself safe on the internet. And they talk about the firewalls and, you know, all of the monitoring software and all of the various things that you can do, which are all good and we should be employing. But then at the end, they were honest and they said, even after all this, If you're going to have a problem with the internet in this area, then just don't use the internet. And you think, wow, that'd be like cutting off my, plucking out my eye or cutting off my hand. And that's the kind of thing that, that we're talking about. And so, you know what tempts you. You know who bothers you. You need to have a garrison, and it needs, maybe it has to be radical. I've known Christians that absolutely they had to quit their jobs because sin was more important. Not sinning was more important to them than anything else. Now back to verses 7 through 12. We see in them that it is a characteristic of spiritual advance that we invest in the work of God. This is pretty straightforward. Verse 7, David took the shields of gold that had belonged to the servants of Hadadezer and brought them to Jerusalem. Also from Betah and from Berothai, cities of Hadadezer, King David took a large amount of bronze. When Toi, king of Hamath, heard that David had defeated all the army of Hadadezer, then Toi sent Joram, his son, to King David to greet him and bless him because he had fought against Hadadezer and defeated him, for Hadadezer had been at war with Toi. And Joram brought him articles of silver, articles of gold, and articles of bronze. King David also dedicated these to the Lord, along with the silver and gold that he had dedicated from all the nations which he had subdued, from Syria, from Moab, from the people of Ammon, from the Philistines, from Amalek, and from the spoil of Hadadezer, the son of Rahab, king of Zobah. Now the major emphasis in this section of verses is that David took the spoil he had won in all of his campaigns and dedicated these to the Lord. As you continue to read the story of David, you realize that he was amassing a great treasury for the building of God's temple by his son Solomon. And so whenever he conquered one of these peoples, he took all of their valuables and he put them aside, saving up so that when Solomon came to power, he would be able to build the temple for the Lord. We might say that David was investing in the building of God's temple. In our case, it translates to giving to God's work, first to the church, which we could call his temple today on earth, and then to other works that further the gospel. This is perhaps the most practical and obvious of the characteristics we are listing. You are either giving to God's work or you're not. Give and gain spiritual ground. Now, the final characteristic of spiritual advance in this text is that you be concerned with your reputation, verse 13. And David made himself a name when he returned from killing 18,000 Syrians in the Valley of Salt. David gained a reputation. In his case, it was as a king with great military success. In our cases, it ought to be that we have a king who offers us great spiritual victory. Don't you have that confidence that as you're sharing with friends or family, co-workers, non-believers, wherever you find them, that Jesus Christ is sufficient for what they're going through? You don't know exactly how, do you? I mean, they come to you with a specific problem, and some of their problems are absolutely overwhelming. And you want to give them three steps or five steps or describe something to them, but you have to step back and say, I don't know exactly how, but I know who can get you through this. And a lot of you have that testimony before you were Christians. You were going through something that was just overwhelming. It was crushing. It was stressful. And then you met Jesus Christ. And you know what? The something that was going on in your life, it was still going on. It didn't get taken away. But somehow you could look at it completely differently. It didn't seem as pressing, even though it was serious. Even though it was still a crisis, because you had Jesus Christ to walk with you in it and through it. If you don't know the Lord today, maybe there is something like that in your life. It might be a little thing from someone else's point of view, but it's a big thing to you. Or it could be something, you know, a matter of life and death.
Pastor Gene has been serving in the Central Valley of California at Calvary Hanford since 1985. You can find hundreds more Bible studies by visiting our website at calvaryhanford.com. There you'll find video, audio, and transcripts of sermons just like the one you just heard. You can also find links to get Pastor Gene's books at calvaryhanford.com/books. We hope you'll join us next time on Romancing the Saints as we continue to discover that you are the passion of Jesus.